Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 17 through 29, but we will finish out the chapter, which is good because I've been in chapter 5 for 3 weeks. So we're going to read for my text, Acts 5, 17 through 29, but we will look at the entire remaining passage. As we read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. And I would encourage you to save your place because we will be coming back. This is my text. But the high priest rose up along with all of his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison. And taking them out, he said, "Go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in prison and returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Let's pray. Father, again, this is a very action-packed passage. I would love to have been a bystander and see the look on the chief priest's face when it was reported, well, the doors are locked and the guards are not asleep, but there's nobody in there. And then, Lord, to get the news that, well, they didn't actually disappear when they escaped. They went right back to the same place and they're doing the same thing they were just doing. So, Lord, I pray this morning as we look at this story that we can learn from it. The angel told them to speak the whole truth of this life, the whole message of this life. God, because we're tempted to cut corners, to compromise, not to be offensive, you know, keep our mouths shut sometimes. But they didn't. They couldn't. They wouldn't. And Lord, maybe we shouldn't either. Amen. Last week, we looked at the signs and wonders that were performed by the hands of the apostles. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. Primarily was the miraculous gift of healing, verse 16. Also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick and afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. I would love, of course, to experience that kind of ability. I would like to have signs and wonders and miracles. Who wouldn't? But the rest of this chapter, not so much. The story transitions from the hands of the apostles to the hands of the authorities. Look at verse 18. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. You can't help but see the contrast. The apostles lay hands on people to heal them. The authorities lay hands on people to jail them. The punishment they will receive from this will be harsh. Very harsh, as we will see. I want you to look at verse 20, where it says, "Go and stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." The whole message. In other words, speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Speak the truth in spite of the consequences. This whole message of this life in Christ, if you will. So that's the truth, and we're going to see here in this remaining passage, there's four different approaches to the truth. Four different approaches to the truth. First of all, we have the council. The council, we've read about them in verses 17 through 28. They are attacking the truth. They're attacking the truth. Now, there's quite a cast of characters in this passage, so I'm going to try to sort them out for you a little bit. You have, of course, verse 17, the high priest and his associates. Perhaps it'd be better to understand that word in our vernacular as his cronies. It's the high priest and his cronies. These were family members and friends that the high priest would attract and would put around him. They weren't necessarily there because of their qualifications. They also were there because, verse 17 tells us, that is the sect of the Sadducees. The high priest was a Sadducee, and he wanted his cronies to be Sadducees. Now, we've spoken about this in the past. At this time in Israel, there are two main religious thoughts, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees we are more familiar with because of their encounters with Christ. But the difference was that the Sadducees only accepted the first five books of Moses as being in the canon. So therefore, they did not believe in a resurrection in the end times. They didn't believe in angels. They did not believe in anything miraculous. And as I've said, as we all learned in Sunday school, they were Sadducee. They didn't believe in anything. The Pharisees, however, believed in those things. So the high priest was a Sadducee, so all of his associates were Sadducees. Okay. Now, it's important to note that at this time, the high priest was as much a political position as it was a religious one. In other words, to get appointed as high priest, he had to be in cahoots with Rome. Now, we had mentioned back in chapter 4, look at verse 2, that their main contention through this was that as the apostles preached Jesus, they were preaching the resurrection, and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So we saw in chapter 4, verse 2, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Okay, that was their problem. They were proclaiming the resurrection from the dead, and they did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. They did not believe in a resurrection in the end time. But the apostles were going around saying, hey, this Jesus whom you crucified, as we've seen already in our text, God raised from the dead and exalted to his right hand. In fact, if you look at chapter 5, verse 28, the council takes great pains not even to mention Jesus, right? Verse 28, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They didn't say Jesus. They could have said Jesus. They didn't want to say Jesus. They avoided even mentioning the name of Jesus. So again, their issue wasn't so much that they went around talking about this Messiah, whom, as we'll see, they considered a false Messiah. It wasn't necessarily that per se, but because they were upholding and promoting the resurrection from the dead. Now, a present-day application would be that it's not Jesus so much that is offending our current culture. It is those Christians who won't change what Jesus said about today's sins. That's the problem. Okay, it's not, you know, if you, they would say, if you want to worship Jesus, go ahead. Have your little meetings. Have your little church. Keep it in the church. You know, you have freedom of religion in the church. Go ahead and talk about Jesus, sing about Jesus. That's fine. Just don't go out here and tell us that the Bible and God is against, you know, certain things. Don't be saying that. Don't tell us that. Don't take it public. Don't say that Jesus, God, the Bible is pro-life or teaches marriage is between a man and a woman or that God only created two genders, male and female. Don't say that. Go ahead and have your Jesus, but don't contradict what we're believing about these things. But, verse 20, right? What were they told? Go, stand, speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of this life. They were told to preach the whole truth. So basically in this story, we find that the apostles valued freedom of speech over political correctness. They valued freedom of speech over political correctness. Well, then we're introduced to a second group here, verse 21. Second part. Now when the high priest and his associates came, so we've talked about them, they called the council together. And we've seen this council before. They're the ones that illegally tried Jesus. They already had a trial about the apostles. But here it's the full council. It's all, even all the Senate of the sons of Israel. Now, that is was called, and some versions will put it, it's the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin. Down in verse 35, you'll see here that it says, he said to them, men of Israel, take care of what you purpose to do to these men. So the council was sort of like a subcommittee of the Sanhedrin, but the high priest wanted to, they brought the whole Sanhedrin in on this. They all needed to be in on this. Now, again, the Sanhedrin was a semi-religious body. Now, yes, it was religious. It was made of priests. But again, they recognized that they only had limited authority because Rome was the authority. Rome was the power. Okay, they did not have ultimate authority. Well, being authorities, they did have officers, verse 22. But the officers who came, okay, they had guards, verse 23, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the door. And in verse 24, they had a captain of the guard. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, now the captain, tradition tells us that the captain of the temple guard was really the high priest's right-hand man because he carried the weight of, you know, of punishment. If the high priest didn't take a liking to somebody, he had the authority of having the captain right there. They had temple police. Remember chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard. So they had temple police, they had officers, they had guards, they had a captain. So we meet the high priest and his cronies, we meet the council and the Sanhedrin, we meet the officers, guards, and captains, and then we go to verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. Now, what's significant is there, this Gamaliel had the guts or the ability to say, all right, let's Let's stop this for a minute. Let's put the apostles outside and let me talk to you. He wasn't a high priest, although tradition says that he was the president of the Senate. So he did have a position of authority. But what's important there in verse 34? He was a Pharisee, right? We had Sadducees, we had Pharisees. You got to wonder if perhaps Gamaliel wasn't kind of wanting to stick it to the Sadducees, right? They got it all figured out what they want to do, and the Pharisee, the chief rabbi, Gamaliel, he says, "Wait a minute, let's slow down here." Now look what he says though in verse 36. For some time ago, Thutis rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census. Remember the census that occurred when Jesus was born? And drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So you have here two false messiahs. Again, it wasn't unusual for somebody at that time to rise up and claim to be a messiah, because they viewed the messiah as overthrowing Rome. So you had, here's two examples, there were many more, of men who rose up, said, "I'm the Messiah, we're going to overthrow Rome." They would gather some followers, they'd gather their little army, and Rome, of course, would put their heel on them and kill them, and the army fled for their lives, basically. So what is Gamaliel saying here? He's saying, listen, he's saying, we've seen this before. Somebody claims to be Messiah, he gets a bunch of followers, he dies, they scatter. All right, so what's he saying? It's going to happen with Jesus. Jesus is going to, it's going to be the same thing. Jesus rose up, he claimed to be Messiah, he gathered his followers, the Romans crucified him, and pretty soon this will all die out. Well, the fact that I'm standing here this morning proved it did not all die out. Right? Boy, was he wrong. And then, of course, we have the apostles, verse 18. And they laid hands on the apostles. Now, what's significant there is in chapter 4, in this first jailing, it was just Peter and John. But here it's all 12. It's all 12. They arrested all 12 of the apostles. And they put them in verse 18, a public jail. Put them in a public jail. It was a highly visible humiliation. Okay. Now again, this is, you gotta love the storyline here. They put them in public jail as a public humiliation for everybody to see. And who ends up humiliated? They do, because they're not in jail anymore. The doors are locked. The guards are not asleep. This is humiliating. So finally, the captain of the guard returns. He says, "Hey, I guess I got good news and bad news. The good news is we didn't know where they are. The bad news is they're doing the same thing they were doing yesterday, and you told them to shut up." Right? Now, so you look at verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the door to the gates of the prison, and taking them out, said, "Go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." All right. They were released from prison, but not for their own personal safety's sake. They were released so they could go right back into danger. Right? Now, I don't know about you, but I got a feeling when I get arrested and I'm put in jail, I'm going to be praying to get out. Right? They weren't praying to get out at all. God didn't open the door or somehow get them out without opening the door so that they could be safe, but so they could go back and do it again. Right? The human authorities are helpless. The situation is all in God's hands. Sometimes God delivers his servants from danger. Right? Sometimes he does. Sometimes God delivers his servants from harm. And sometimes he sends them right back into the fire. Verse 28. So the high priest questioned them, saying, We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now that's very ironic. Okay, that phrase, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. In other words, don't hang this on us. Don't blame it on us. But yet, Matthew 25:27, they said, and all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. So when Pilate wanted to release Jesus, they said, no, let his blood be on us. And now, as apostles are going around preaching about they crucified Jesus, they said, we don't want his blood on us. Right? So you have the council, and their approach to the truth is to attack it. Right? They tell them to shut up, to be quiet, speak no more about this. That brings us to the apostles. What's the apostles' approach? They're affirming the truth. They're affirming the truth. They make even more explicit their responsibility to obey God rather than human authority. You go back to chapter 4, verse 19. Okay, after they were summoned and told not to speak, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. But now, in chapter 5, verse 29, they come out much stronger. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. There is clearly a clash here of worldviews, then and now. We believe there's a God and he is to be obeyed. We believe there is a God and he is to be obeyed. When you don't believe in God, it doesn't mean that you believe in nothing. It means you'll believe in anything. We are seeing in our culture, when we remove God, we believe anything. Right? We're seeing a rise in the occult because we've displaced God from society. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Satan has come out of the closet. But the truth is, God has raised Jesus from the dead and exalted Jesus to his right hand. That's the whole truth, and we're to spread it. We're to tell it. Verse 30. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Now, again, it's not all bad news that we're telling people. Hey, there is sin. Right? There is such a thing as sin. There is behavior that God does not condone. But there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. Gamaliel, the third approach here is to avoid the truth. To avoid the truth. Now, Gamaliel is well known to history outside of the New Testament. I already mentioned that he is part of rabbinic tradition. He's given the title of the president of the high court. He was very well known. For Christians, he is best known through his pupil, Saul of Tarsus, whom of course we call Paul, Acts 22:3. This is Paul's testimony. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, being brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. So Gamaliel was the rabbi of the person that would become the apostle Paul. His point, as we looked at, is clear and convincing. The violent death of these insurrectionists at the hands of the Romans quickly dispersed their followers, and their movements died. But I want you to know, he wasn't at all concerned about the truth. He believed that the church would die out. That's why he said this. He wasn't concerned about the truth. He wasn't on the bubble, maybe this, that. No, he's thinking, hey, this will end up just like the rest of these crazies. Just leave it alone. So he was trying to avoid the truth. But lastly, you have the church. The church is announcing the truth. Now, starting in chapter 4, going through the next few chapters, we see an escalation in the severity of the persecution. Again, you think, well, things are going to get better. If they're sticking to the truth, announcing the truth, things will get better. No, things got worse. In chapter 4, they spent a night in jail, and they were released with a warning. Literally, a slap on the wrist. Hey, don't do this again, right? In chapter 5, though, it's a different story. Verse 18, remember? They laid hands on them. This signifies the use of force. We know that because of verse 26. When the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. So in other words, when they were arrested the second time, they took great pains not to appear to be violent. The first time, they laid hands on them. They grabbed them. They put them in public jail. This time, they're a little afraid of the crowd, of the people, and they're a little more persuasive. Hey, the council would like to see you. Can you come and make an appearance? All right. So, in chapter 4, it's a night in jail with a warning. Here in chapter 5, they were supposed to spend a night in jail. They didn't. But they did take a beating. Look at verse 40. They took his advice, and the council took Gamaliel's advice. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, then released them. Okay, this word flog, we should not take that lightly. This should not be glossed over. To be flogged was to be beaten. To be flogged was to receive 39 lashes with a whip. Deuteronomy 25, 2 and 3. Then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall then make him lie down and be beaten in the presence with a number of stripes according to his guilt. He may be beat 40 times, but no more, so that he does not beat him with many stripes than these, and your brother is not degraded in your eyes. The Apostle Paul, 5 times, received this. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. So they went right up to the edge. Okay? They stopped at 39. But that's what a flogging was. It was a beating with a whip. 39 times. But after the beatings would come the killings. Right? So chapter 4, it's a night in jail with a warning. Chapter 5, again, it was supposed to be a night in jail, but it ended up beating. After that, though, it gets worse. Chapter 6, 6 and 7, we read about Stephen, who it ends up, he is stoned to death. Then the Apostle James in chapter 12, Herod has him murdered, executed. So things aren't getting better. Things aren't getting better. They're getting worse. We should not be surprised. John 15, 20. Remember the word that I said to you, Jesus speaking. A slave is not greater than his master. Jesus being the master, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they would keep yours also, but they obviously don't. Chapter 16, verse 2. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. What's the Lord's promise? It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to get harder. Well, however, the apostles were not silenced. They continued to obey God and not men. They taught the truth in the homes, and they preached the truth in public. Let's pray. Now, Father, the rabbi was wrong. The church did not die out. Now, the difference between Thaddeus and Judas was that this Jesus rose from the dead. When Thaddeus was killed, he stayed dead. When Judas of Galilee was killed, he stayed dead. When Jesus was killed, he came back to life. And that's why the small early church that was scattered, which we'll read about in the coming chapters, didn't dissipate. They scattered, taking the truth everywhere they went. Lord, we are a testimony to that fact. The gospel did not die out. The church did not die out. The message did not die out. The truth did not die out. And in the book of Acts, we see it spread until it eventually spreads to us. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, may we never compromise the truth, be ashamed or embarrassed by the truth, I pray. Amen.